again, just want to share with you how encouraged we are to be able to spend this time with you this weekend. Thank you for the invitation to come and to pour over God's Word together and learn the lessons He would teach us. You know, I will share this. It is not significant, really, at all, except that I hope it increases your desire to know the Word more and more. Last October, I was with a group that went to Egypt and Jordan to get to see some of these places where some of these things would have taken place thousands of years ago. And it was exciting, it was interesting, it was my first time out of the country except for 10 minutes. We crossed the Canada line when I was really little. That doesn't count. It was my first time out of the country. And I'll tell you one thing that we learned is that people are people wherever you go. It doesn't matter if they speak English or not, they're humans. And so they have a lot of the same concerns and desires and fears and hopes that you or I would have. But also, it really didn't just change things about God's Word. It helped me to see some things in a new light, but it got me more excited to see the story. And the power is in what you're holding in your hand. You don't have to go to Egypt or Jordan or Israel to see those things yourself to believe. You can read about them here and delight in the story that God has given. And there are things here that we desperately need to come to know. And I hope that by studying these things, we'll better be able to turn our hearts to the Lord so we can be pleasing to Him. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 3 and verse 8, and chapter 3 and verse 15, Hebrews 4, verse 7, and Hebrews 3 and verse 13, the writer of Hebrews continually says, "Do not harden your hearts." When he repeats it that many times, you think that he's pretty serious about this. We sort of get the idea that the writer of Hebrews was concerned about the hearts of the people that he's writing to. You and I have a personal responsibility to keep our hearts soft and yielding to the Lord. And what that means is that we want Him to lay hold of our hearts, to mold them, and to adapt them to His purposes. Christianity, in that sense, is markedly different from so many other religions. Christianity is a relationship that we engage in voluntarily. It's not something that we're born into. I hear some people say, "Well, I was born a Christian. I guess I've always been a Christian. I was raised in the church." And I know what we mean by that sometimes. But look, if you don't know the Lord, then you're not a Christian. And you've got to know Him yourself. And you have to surrender your will to Him. And you've got to turn your heart to Him. And so this is not something that we're born into, something we're coerced into. But it is something that we voluntarily give ourselves over to. What we do when we become a Christian is we present our hearts to Jesus, saying, "Do with me what you will." Now, the warning is that we can harden our hearts against God under the leadership of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews is making that clear. You can have surrendered your heart to Jesus and then yet over time grow calloused to His influence. You no longer listen, you no longer follow, you no longer really care about what it is that He wants you to do. And that's true with Christians today, just as it was true for Israelites living under the leadership of Moses. And what's troubling to me about this example with the Israelites, because the writer of Hebrews is directing their attention to Psalm 95 and through Psalm 95 back to Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, is that the people who came out of Egypt saw a man whose heart grew hard against God. And they didn't pay attention. They didn't learn what God was teaching them. And so I think it may be wise for us today as we're working our way through Exodus to go back and observe the example of Pharaoh ourselves. Now, the title of our lesson, "The Heart of the King and the Hand of the Lord," is taken not from Exodus, it's taken from Proverbs. In Proverbs 21, verse 1, the writer there observes, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." The idea here goes back to the principle that God is sovereign. He is ruler. And it doesn't matter what some great, mighty, earthly king says or does or wishes. God's will is going to be done. He is ruler of heaven and earth. And even if we would be rebellious against Him, He will work His will. But it might mean our undoing. So God told Moses to command Pharaoh to release Israel from bondage. Back in Exodus chapter 3, in verses 19 through 21, He's sending Moses back. And in chapter 4, in verse 21, He again repeats this message. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I put in your power. But he warns Moses here and says, I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. What happens as a result? Well, Moses goes back and he tells Pharaoh, let the people go. And Pharaoh, sure enough, hardens his heart. Egypt suffers 10 horrible plagues as the hand of God, and the people are devastated and the land is ruined. And at this point, we might say, well, wait a minute. God says, tell Pharaoh to let the people go. And God says, I'm going to harden his heart so that he won't. And then God's going to destroy everything and everybody. This doesn't seem really fair. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What's going on here? Look at Exodus 7 and verses 1 through 5. This is as Moses is getting ready to confront Pharaoh again. And the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 7 verse 1, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretched out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. First, it's important that we notice the text does say that the Lord is hardening Pharaoh's heart. But it also says that Pharaoh hardens his own heart. Here it says that Pharaoh would not listen to God. But now look at Exodus 8 and verse 32. This is here in the middle of the 10 plagues. And here it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. God is not doing this to Pharaoh against his will. Pharaoh is choosing not to listen. Now, sure, God could have made it easier on Pharaoh. If God were simply trying to get the Israelites out of Egypt, if that's all that God was trying to do, it wouldn't have been that hard. I mean, he could have arranged with Pharaoh, look, you let the people go, and I will make you wealthy beyond measure. I will make you more powerful for 1,000 years than any other kingdom. You want more pyramids? Got more pyramids. No problem. And that would have appealed to Pharaoh, I'm sure. But that's not how God goes about this. And so we could say the problem is with God telling Pharaoh to do something he doesn't want to do. So maybe God should have given a different command, but that's not the point. God is going to demonstrate to the world, to the Egyptians particularly, and to the children of Israel who will be watching all of this, and therefore to us as well, that he is in charge. So the question here that we're asking is, can some man of great earthly power thwart God's plans? What happens if man is unwilling to obey God? And we sometimes see parents become a bit flustered when a teenager overtly disobeys his or her parents, or others that even seem somewhat helpless in the face of a toddler that says no. And you can take that toddler and you can grab them by the arm and drag them through the supermarket and you can say yes. And you can take that teenager's phone and keys and say yes. And you can make them. But what's happening on the inside? Have they really changed? Have they really submitted? And so what can God do if someone refuses him? Can he or can he not just say yes and force things? It would have been pretty simple for God to just smote Pharaoh. Oh, you said no. Forget the plagues. We're done. There's a crater. See you later. Hebrews, let's go. In fact, I'm moving Mount Sinai over so you guys can take it easy. But he doesn't do that either. Typically, God doesn't resort to that sort of forceful violence. He often seeks to persuade. But what he does with Pharaoh here is interesting, and we need to take note of what Pharaoh does so we can choose differently. We want to notice that Pharaoh's response to God is in two ways. His heart does grow hard, but there are two essential responses that we might make when we respond to God's instruction, and both will lead to a hard heart. First of all, you might just bear with it. Pharaoh is going to endure. Now, some of this is through supposed indifference. Okay, I see the miracle, I see the suffering, and I don't really care. I'm just going to take it. Or, yes, I see the trouble, but I'm not giving in. And he stubbornly refuses to yield. And so we might see trouble and consequences and just say, yeah, so what? I'm just going to go through it. But there's another way in which Pharaoh responds, which may seem initially positive, where he does plead for relief, but these turn out to be empty pleas for relief. He may admit his sin. He may cry for deliverance. He may even make repeated promises to yield and to obey. You want the people to be let go? I will obey. I will follow what the Lord has said. I'll let the people go. And then, in the end, he refuses to repent and actually doesn't follow through with his promises. You ever been there? You ever said, I'm going to change. God, if you ever get me out of this, I'm going to do things differently. I swear. And then you don't. Pharaoh's hard heart. Pharaoh is going to little by little harden his heart by the following process. This is the general process, but what I want to do with you now is look through the 10 plagues. And I imagine I'm talking with people who are probably familiar with the 10 plagues. If you're not, I encourage you tonight, go home and read these. But we've looked at the plagues, but now I want you to look at Pharaoh's heart and see what God does through his heart as he observes the plagues. In Exodus chapter 7, Moses comes to Pharaoh, let the people go. And the Lord says to Moses, he's not going to let the people go. And in verse 11 of Exodus 7, Pharaoh summoned the wise men, the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt. They did the same thing that Moses had just done with his miracles with the serpent. Each man cast down his own staff. In verse 12, they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staves. Notice, though, in verse 13, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened. What does that mean? He would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Step number one in hardening the heart. You want to grow a hard heart. Let me tell you how. Don't listen to the Lord. Just give up on trying to pay attention to whatever it is that God tells us. Psalm 119, verse 25, the psalmist here says, my soul clings to the dust, give me life according to your word. You want to live? You need God's word. You want to die? Then just don't listen. It's really that simple. Our souls are desperately hungry for God's word. And if we don't listen, we die. And Pharaoh here is just refusing to pay attention to what God says. It is important. I cannot emphasize how important it is that you and I spend daily time listening to God. I can't tell you how many people I've spoken with about problems that have just blown up and overwhelmed them, and it may be their marriage, it may be their job, it may be their finances, it may be depression and anxiety, it may be any host of emotional problematic issues, and they come and they are pouring their hearts out and they are in tears and they are just done. What do we do? How do we go about this? I need some help. And you start asking questions like, well, talk to me about your relationship with the Lord. And what is your practice of reading the Bible? Well, I guess I don't really have one. How often do you pray to the Lord? Well, sometimes at meals. And it's just these simple spiritual disciplines that we let go. And suddenly our lives are wrecked and there's nothing magical about a daily Bible reading. But you don't listen to God? That is step number one to a ruined life. It's important that we spend time listening to God, reading His Word each day. Pharaoh here just dismisses God's Word outright. The land begins to die and we can see the spiritual connection. You don't listen to God, you die. If we fail to listen to God, we will begin to die. Number two, Pharaoh refuses God's commands. All right, so the first miracle didn't impress so much as far as, you know, the snake, even though it's pretty impressive, honestly. Yes, they did the same thing by their magic arts. Moses' snake eats up their snakes, you know, Aaron's rod, all that. And he goes, and just dismisses it outright. Verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. And so the command has gone forward, and he's not going to listen. His heart is hardened. He refuses. Okay, so here's the next step. Maybe you are reading God's Word. Maybe I'm spending time and I'm listening to God daily and I want to know what He says. Maybe I've even gotten to the point where I can quote some Scriptures. I'm beginning to pace myself through the Scriptures. I know my way around pretty well. I know the books of the Bible in order. I know the general events. And I'm pretty well versed in the Scriptures. Okay, what difference has it made in your life? What plan do you have to put those things into practice? God expects full obedience. But this is not merely an exercise in reading God's Word and taking in information so that we can participate in some Bible discussion and feel good about what we talked about and then go home and live our lives like we had never read it at all. If we don't read God's Word and make practical plans for putting it into practice, then what's the use? Quit faking it. Quit pretending. Why am I making such a big deal about daily Bible reading if I don't intend to use it? And so God is interested then in a people who are going to commit to doing the big and the little things when it comes to obeying Him. This is more than just knowing God's Word and promising to do something about it someday. It's about giving my all to the Lord's wishes every step of the way. And so the Lord says, look, I have observed Pharaoh's heart. It's hardened. He's heard, but he's not going to do anything with it. And what he does next, when Moses comes down to the Nile River, and the staff with Aaron is stretched out over the waters, the water turns to blood. And in verse 19, the Lord said to Moses, take your staff, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And you have to understand that in the minds of the Egyptians, the Nile River is life. It is their everything. You look at a satellite view of Egypt. You can just go to Egypt today. I mean, from the plane, we were flying into Cairo, and it's just brown. I don't think I was expecting that. I thought, you know, some vibrant yellow at least, but it's just dead. Like, the whole land is just, it's brown and tan and some really soft yellows, but mostly brown. And then you come to the Nile, and it is lush, and it is vibrant, and it is green. And so they worshipped the Nile. Even today, they revere the Nile. They urge you not to drink from it because it's polluted. But it is everything to them. And to the ancient peoples, they built everything up around the Nile. And so for God to come in and exercise power in this way, He is declaring, your power is nothing. The gods that you serve, I'm declaring war on them. And so everything that you revered, I'm going to tear it down. And so when He sees the water turned to blood, well, how does He respond? He looks at all of this. The fish in the Nile die in verse 21. The magicians end up doing the same thing by their secret arts. They turn a little water into blood as well. And still, it says in verse 22 that Pharaoh's heart remained hardened and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said it. He saw the entire Nile River turn to blood. Every water along the banks. I mean, this is turned to blood. The people had to turn and start digging for water so they had anything to drink and take care of their crops. We need to be impressed with who God is. When we see God's power, it ought to shock us. It ought to amaze us. Now, this is a power that's intended for our good. It's a power that's intended to bless, to save, to bring us home. But there are consequences then to disobeying a God who has power like this. God does not want to devastate the Egyptians, but He is raising Pharaoh up to disobey him. And he is hardening his heart, knowing that he will disobey him, and there are going to be consequences. Disregarding God's power will bring consequences. It's not just that we need to listen and obey, but one of the things that helps us to obey is when we disobey, there are real consequences. And so sometimes we end up ignoring those. In chapter 7, verse 23, as the Nile River is turned to blood, Pharaoh says, huh, and he turns and goes back home. He did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Can you imagine? Now, if you've ever lived during flooding, and sewer backs up and water becomes unsafe to drink, and you've got all sorts of problems there. We live in an area where that sort of thing happens sometimes. And so you just got to imagine. 7 days, and there's death and the stench of death everywhere. And Pharaoh just turns up his nose and says, what of it? His people are suffering. The land is already beginning to die. What of it? Yes, there are consequences. Yes, I know it's a direct response to my disobedience, but I don't really care. I'm going to ignore those. And so regardless of how much the people suffered, Pharaoh turned a blind eye. Look, if this is where you or I are, we've got to ask ourselves the question, at what point has the cost for disobeying become too high? When is enough going to be enough? In Isaiah chapter 1, God talks about His people and their rebellion. And He says, I have beaten them till they are black and blue from head to foot. There is not soundness in their flesh. I've spanked them till there's nowhere left to spank them. What do you do? The cost seems to be no big deal to them. Do you know people who've lost their jobs for sins they just couldn't say no to? People who've lost their families, lost their reputation, lost their health. They've gone to prison for sins they just couldn't give up on. When's it going to be enough? And you might look at them and you might say, well, I would never go that far. But I want you to think, are there consequences to things that are eating up your life that you said, well, I can put up with a little bit right now? You are well on your way to having a hard heart. When will it cost Pharaoh too much? The rule of a prosperous kingdom, it's going to be gone. Respect and honor of His people, it's going to be gone too. Some of them are going to be leaving in droves with the Israelites when they leave Egypt. And do you remember the 10th and last plague that Pharaoh endures? His son, dead. When is enough going to be enough? When is the cost of sin going to be too high for you? When is the price of rebellion going to bankrupt your resolve against the Lord? You and I are not unique. We are not some exception to the rule, somehow above the consequences. Now, Pharaoh does begin to realize this partway through, and so in the second plague, when the staff is stretched out and swarms of frogs come through the country, they are found everywhere. This one just kind of, I used to think, well, that doesn't sound too, I mean, frogs, they're kind of cute, but frogs in your bed, frogs in your bowl, frogs in your oven, everywhere there can be a frog, there's a frog. And Pharaoh, this is the one that kind of breaks him a little bit. He calls Moses in verse 8, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, you just tell me when. Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, and the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile. And he said, tomorrow. Now, if I'm Pharaoh, I'm saying, like, right now, Moses, get rid of these frogs. Why does Pharaoh say tomorrow? I think Pharaoh is thinking, you know what, maybe let's just wait this out a bit. Let's just see if God's really in charge here. His heart's growing hard, isn't it? The consequences are there. He's beginning to ignore them. But here he says, okay, God's going to give in a little bit. Maybe I can take some ground. And so he says, tomorrow. And Moses said, be is it as you say, so you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. They gathered them together in heaps. The land stunk. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. God was merciful. The Lord showed favor toward Pharaoh's plea. He gave him another opportunity. And Pharaoh said, well, that wasn't too bad. This is Pharaoh's mistake. Do not trust in relief from pressures to obey. You might begin to think, well, now that the consequence is over, I guess I must be doing something right. I got off the hook that time. It's the reason why police officers, traffic cops, often don't give out warnings. They know they don't work as well as actual tickets. We end up despising mercy. This is Moses' mistake, or Pharaoh's mistake, rather. Look at Exodus 9 and verse 27 here in this other plague here with the hail. Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right and I and my people are in the wrong. This time I have sinned? Why is he saying this time? Well, because the consequences got worse. And so when we begin to measure how well we're doing based off the consequences, consequences aren't too bad for disobeying, it mustn't be too bad. But if consequences are really bad, then my sin must be really bad. He is despising God's mercy. He's judging sin by immediate effects. When we continue to sin because we think God won't punish us, We are strengthening ourselves against Him. We are strengthening our resolve to disobey. And we are solidifying our habit of wickedness. Don't take God's mercy for granted. The consequences might not be too bad yet, but they will continue to worsen. In chapter 8, the plagues continue. There are the gnats. Stretch out your staff, he says in verse 16. The dust of the earth becomes gnats all over Egypt. And in verse 18, even the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats. They can make water turn to blood. They can turn staffs into snakes. But they can't make gnats. This seems kind of funny to me. And in verse 19, the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Even the magicians, even the people who are in power, know that this is God's work. And they are stopping, and they are considering, and they are taking time to reflect and saying, look, God is doing this. And Pharaoh says, nope. In a world that is so busy, that is so distracting, Satan loves it when we don't take the time to think about where we are in our relationship with the Lord. Who am I? Who is God? What is my purpose? What am I doing toward that end? What if I'm doing what currently God wants me not to do, and it's working toward my own personal fulfillment rather than the fulfillment of God's will? And why am I so consumed with these things? And it impresses me that one of the plagues here is darkness for 3 days. Now, 3 days, there's something symbolic about that. But what do you suppose you'd be doing during 3 days of darkness? You have endured plague after plague after plague. Perhaps it's time to reflect. The Pharaoh doesn't take it. Now, one thing that Pharaoh attempts to do is he tries to compromise with God. In chapter 8 and verse 25, he calls Moses and Aaron after the flies have come through, and he tells them, go sacrifice to your God within the land. Look, you can go and worship this God, whoever he is. I mean, I don't know who I am, the Lord Yahweh is. I think I've gotten to know him a little bit. But I mean, you just go and sacrifice to him right here in the land. Well, that's not going to work. In chapter 10, in verses 8 through 11, Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh during the plague of the locusts. And he said to them, Pharaoh says, go serve the Lord your God. But which ones are to go? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and our daughters and with our flocks and herds. We must hold a feast to the Lord. But he said to them, the Lord be with you. If ever I let you and your little ones go, look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No. Go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. I'll let you go this far. I'll let these people go. And then in verse 24, notice Moses' response here. Verse 24, the Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Moses says, I'm not even going to leave one thing behind that God has told us to do. When we attempt to make compromises along the way with repentance, I mean, how far do I have to go in turning to the Lord? Can I hold on to just a little bit? Until we're ready to do as God tells us, and to do all that God tells us, our heart is hardened. Beware of false repentance that only goes part way. It'd be better that you never tried to repent at all. Because you were fooling yourselves. I am fooling myself when I think that a little bit of repentance is all God's looking for. How good would it have done the prodigal son to turn around part way home? Not at all. Or to go through the Red Sea part of the way? Not at all. You've got to go all the way. We will go. We must. In chapter 10 and verse 9, Moses said, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herds. We must hold a feast to the Lord. In chapter 10, verse 26, our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. We must take of them to serve the Lord. We do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. There's this determination. So the question we ask at this point in our study is your heart hardened? Have you ever done any of these things on this list? You're on your way. I'm on my way if I don't turn things around. Now, what you consider in Romans 9, because this may trouble us a little bit, did God harden Pharaoh's heart? I want you to consider this. In Romans 9, verses 15 through 18, Paul uses this as an example for us today. God says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Now, here's the kind of person that God hardens. Whom does the Lord will to harden? We might look at this and say, well, it's just kind of arbitrary, right? God says, "You're hardened, you're hardened, you're hardened, and I'll have mercy on you and you and you and not you, but you." No. God has told us the kind of person He's going to harden. In Proverbs 28, verses 13 through 14, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." Whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Now, who is the person here who hardens his heart? He is the one who chooses not to fear the Lord always. Remember what we looked at last lesson with Moses and getting to know the God who is, the God who is holy, the God who is faithful, and to learn to fear Him for who He is? In Exodus chapter 5 and in verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, moreover, I will not let Israel go." And he did not know the Lord, but he would come to know Him. But he never came to fear Him. And what Ecclesiastes tells us in chapter 12, verse 13, is that to fear God and to keep His commandments is man's all. It is our everything. If you know who God is and you really fear Him, then your heart will not grow hard. You will be softened. You will be molded by Him. Now, we want to talk about who God has mercy on, who He has compassion on. And I apologize for the yellow squares. I'm an Apple guy, and so this PowerPoint, I'm sorry for that, so the squares don't match up. That's supposed to highlight He has mercy on whoever He has mercy. But the passage in Romans 9 helps us to think about, well, on whom is it that God wills to have mercy? On whom is it that He wills to have compassion? Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 7, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." God wants to have compassion on His people. But who is the person on whom He will have compassion? Well, He is the one who seeks the Lord. And he sees that he has a limited opportunity in which to seek the Lord. You seek Him while He may be found. You call upon Him while He is near. He will not always listen. Well, doesn't God love? Doesn't He have mercy? God has limits. And you read through Old Testament, New Testament, cover to cover. There are limits to what God will put up with. And He asks for the wicked. He demands that the wicked would forsake His way. And this is not just an outward thing. This is not behavior only. And I still kind of want Egypt, but I'm going to leave Egypt. Let Him forsake His thoughts. Change the way you're thinking. Change the way that you live by learning to want what God wants. And you return to the Lord that He may have compassion. He will abundantly pardon. This is the promise that God gives. Is your heart growing hard? Take stock of where you are tonight. Consider where you are before the Lord. Don't grow dull of hearing. Don't grow dull of heart. Learn to want what God wants for you. I appreciate you've listened so well tonight. Hope these things have helped you. If you find that your heart has been growing hard, you need the prayers of the saints, you want the help of your brethren, I know that this room is full of people who would love to help you. If you've been hearing God's word, you've been hearing God's voice, and you know what He says to do in the Scriptures, and you've been putting it off, and you know what's happening to you, it'd be better that you weren't even here. But you are here. And you've been listening. And may God's word fall upon soft hearts. Jesus has commanded that people everywhere would believe, and that they would repent, and that be baptized in His name for the forgiveness of sins, and that they would learn to walk with Him and keep His commands. Keep all His commands, for they are for our good always. And if you see your need to follow the Lord tonight, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing. Amen.
Another great lesson. Thank you. I'd like to begin my closing prayer by reading a quick, a short psalm, and then I'll go right into the prayer. So if you would join with me, please. This is Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His works are honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him and will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of nations. His works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people and he has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, dear Lord, thankful for Justin's study in the book of Exodus, and we're so thankful that we could feed on the wisdom that he has gained through your word, and we're so thankful, dear Lord, that we have this opportunity to get to know you better and closer through your word. We're so thankful, dear Lord, that we have your word, and we're prayerful that it'll soften our hearts and draw us closer to you and strengthen our faith and make us bolder in the world, word. And we're so thankful, dear Lord, once more for gathering us all together today and to have this meeting and these meetings that we're having this weekend. We're so prayerful, dear Lord, and we're prayerful that hearts are drawing closer to you through it, and your will be done. Heavenly Father, we ask that you watch over us and guide us as we sojourn the rest of the day in this neck of the woods. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you'll bring us together again on the Lord's day. It's through your Son that we do pray and send our love. Amen.